So, yes, you asked me about, what was Shaul's special merit. The answer is that Shmuel was struck by a couple of things. That Shaul was a person, who was concerned about, trying to do the best thing that he could for his father, make him happy and so on and so on. Sure that he had a good character. And then physically, it's written concerning Shaul that from his neck and upwards, he was taller than anybody in Israel. In other words, he was a very tall man, and he would inspire the idea of leadership by very virtue of that.
By his
physical appearance, right. So this is the reason why he decided to anoint him.
But he was not any particular high...
No. On the contrary, he was a very modest person.
And he was.
And at the time, after Shaul, after Shmuel anointed him, it's written concerning Shaul that Nechbal HaKalim. In other words, he didn't even want to give the impression that he was anointed as a king. Instead, he hid behind all the baggage that was over there. So he was a very modest person. So this is part of the tzniyus, you see, that we get over here. Okay. All right, so getting back to the text then. As I said, the Ram Lukalo Higidlo, right? Asher Mashmuel. The very fact, that he had been anointed by king, by Shmuel as king, he did not tell it to him. And this was incidentally in accordance with what Shmuel's instructions had been, not to reveal. Okay? Because afterwards, then Shmuel had a great big meeting of all the tribes of Israel, and there they anointed Shaul officially, so that he did not want the word to go out prior to that. Okay.
Yes.
We're on Yud Gimel Amud Beis right now. Right. Okay.
At the top of the top.
Right. All right. So, because of this, that's why Zohar, that he was worthy enough, he merited that the Yotzos ben Esther, that Esther should be descended from him. Okay. The Yomer Rabbi Elazar added, and he said, "Kishakodesh Baruch Hu posek yedunah leYodam, posek levolnei bonov atzov kol hadoros." That when the Rebbeinu Shel Olam decides that a person is great, so in that case he continues to exalt, his children, his grandchildren, and so on and so forth. In other words, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam continues to do it, throughout the generation. So in other words, Shaul was an ancestor, and the Gedula of Shaul, right, the greatness of Shaul, continued from one generation to another until finally Esther came along and merited this, this attribute of Gedula. Okay. Shenemar, and the Pasuk again is the one that he quoted before, more or less in Eov, where it's written, by Yoshivim on Netzach Vayigbohu, that he causes them to literally to dwell or to sit, right, forever, and they become exalted. In other words, eventually has this power to do so, even for the descendants of those, who has already exalted. On the other hand, in Higistato, but what if, they become too proud, and they fall off the holy and so on, and then in that case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mashpilo, then the Rebbeinu Shel Olam lowers him in station, right? Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, V'yim Atzurim B'zikim. In other words, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, punishes somebody who is haughty and makes them lower, then it's if he dwells together with prisoners who are tied in fetters. Okay? Alright, then he gets back to the text of the Gemara, of the Megillah. And the next pasuk that they have is V'yazmama Mordechai Esterosa. And whatever Mordechai said, right, literally, whatever his word was, this is what Esther would do. So, we have a very interesting comment over here. Omer Rabbi Yirmiyahu, Rabbi Yirmiyahu said, that shows us what? Shehoyeso Mara Dom Nidol Chachomim Ka Shehoyeso B'yom Nuito, even as when she was under the tutelage of Mordechai. In other words, that whenever she had, a flow, right, from, you know, she would show it to the Chachomim in order to find out, you know, whether she was Tahora, whether she was still clean, or whether she had become unclean. Okay? The reason why I say that is this. There are, first of all, different types of stains that a woman can have. If it's red, there's no question. If it's blackish, there's also no question. The question is only if the stain is yellowish. If the stain is yellowish, then it has to be shown to a chacham to see whether it qualifies as, you know, a drop of blood, or whether possibly it might be simply a mucus secretion. And it might possibly then be clean. I say possibly, you know. If a mockery is going to tell you whatever comes, whatever happens. But nevertheless, according to the law, it is possible for a chacham, somebody who's an expert in knowing how to decide, you know, what the stains of the woman has as to whether it represents that she is a nida or she's not a nida. Okay? So, then what did she do? So that, therefore, whenever she had a shaila about these things, she would come to the chachamim, just as Mordechai had taught her to do. That's what Ma'amar Mordechai Esther was. Okay? Omer Avraham Lema, Yor Lema, so Rabbo, the son of Lima, said, Mishmeda Rav, the Gemara says in the name of Rav, although on the margin it says over there that in the Yankiv and in the Yalkut where they have this, so these two words are missing. That's why I see it in parentheses. At any rate, but what he has to say over here is going to shock you. He says, Shehoyeso omeres becheiko shel Achashverosh v'tobeles v'yoshes becheiko shel Mordechai. Okay? In other words, first she would have relations with the king, literally she would stand in his bosom, but it means, you know, that she would have relations with Achashverosh. And then what does she do after that? Then she would go into the mikveh and tevel, right? She would immerse herself in the mikveh. And then Yoshes Bechekel Shel Mordechai, she would do the same thing with Mordechai, because if you remember, this goes back to where we said, you know, that she was like a daughter, and they say not like a daughter, but, you know, a bias. In other words, that she was actually married to Mordechai before, Achashverosh called her in. Okay? So, in accordance with that interpretation, you know, she had one that she was not very happy with, unwilling to have relations with, but nevertheless, since he was the king, you know, she had to do it. And on the other hand, you know, with Mordechai, and then she did not want the seed of Achashverosh, you know, to be, to contaminate Mordechai, okay? Let's say it's a rather startling thing, I mean, because we always picture her, I mean, we call her, she's such a snooer. Mm-hmm. Right. But, okay.
What does the word
cake
call you?
Cake is the bosom, the lap. Right, right.
Well, could it be
take a look at the Rashi.
Well,
if you go down roughly about 12 lines in the Rashi,
right.
Well, there's a word that says v'yisurim, that has nothing to do with it, okay?
Mm.
But then, you see they have a tobelis, right?
Right.
Which is, what we just talked about, that she went in the verses of the Mikri. It says, machmas nekiyus. you know, for literally cleanliness. Well, maybe. I mean, that you should not be meis for the righteous person. Maybe it means, all right, maybe Rashi is trying to tell us that not that she necessarily had further relations with Mordechai, but rather that she wanted to be clean when she had anything to do with Mordechai, because she did not want to carry the tumor of the Russian.
What is the word after that?
Excuse me.
What is the word after? She
had she should not be literally hateful to the righteous one, the noble Mordechai, she was so shall Achashverosh, from the fact that she had slept, you know, with Achashverosh. Okay?
You know, there's some problems with this. Assuming people mean like far-fetched theory of last week about Mordechai marrying her in order to prevent. Prevent her marriage to others. Okay. Yeah. But Ahasuerus is looking for virgins.
He was looking for virgins, but at the same time, he didn't hesitate also to sleep with married women, too.
That was one thing. If we believe this story, this is not what...
Was she supposed to be a virgin? She was supposed to be a virgin.
Yes, of course.
So what is this business of sleeping with Mordechai?
This is my point. Unless she was married to him, but they never consummated a marriage, which is, as they say, kind of like a fictitious marriage.
Maybe. I don't know. Really, we're trying to read into... even they were trying to read
it's
into...
It's hard to understand
and
the relationship between us.
Ahasuerus is such a feared monarch that Esther is afraid to come into the room later in the story.
Right.
And she goes to Mordechai and says, unless he inclines his scepter towards me to permit me to go into the room, I'm not going to do it. You know, I can't do it. I'll be killed.
Right.
Kol Shekhin, if she's afraid to do this, she's going to go sleep with another man.
Yeah.
I mean, and he has spies everywhere, most likely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I just try to, you know, play devil's advocate here. So that's why I side with my wife. Interpretation. That it's just a way of...
The question is, did she sleep with Mordechai?
Is this the accepted interpretation, Doctor?
I would say that this is probably the accepted
interpretation.
Okay. But maybe I'm overreading. Okay.
Right. Okay,
maybe I'm
overreading. Maybe she slept in his house, it's a child, right? He was an elderly man, wasn't he?
Yeah, I guess so.
He was not a boy.
No.
Can you read into something, try it from another line? Can you read into something the difference between Omedet Bepeko and Yoshevet Bepeko?
Really, Shochevet Bepeko would imply, you know, more.
More, right.
Maybe.
Right. Deeper in it. Leave it alone.
Let's
leave it alone.
Reminds me of a line that I used to hear years ago on the radio. Was you there, Charlie? You remember that
one?
Yeah. Baron Munchausen, right?
All right. She did
what she had to do, that's all.
I mean, she was doing it anyway, under compulsion, you understand? Isn't that she was, you know, she wasn't looking for the job.
Did she had children, huh?
Well, there's nothing mentioned about that. Megillah certainly never mentions that she had children.
Megillah wasn't? What?
No. And, I don't know whether, you know, there was anything actually in the rabbinic writing that said that somebody was going to be sent into Esther or not. I don't remember seeing anything along those lines.
All right.
All right.
And Yamo.
Mm-hmm.
Yama. If you take a look at the Tosfos over there, one little tiny Tosfos on the page.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, there you see, it says, you know, how could she first have intercourse with Ahasuerus and then go to Mordechai?
Right.
So it says, you know, after all, I mean, she's sleeping with Ahasuerus every night. So it says, yes, no more choice of Mishamesh is no more. But she was using contraception with Ahasuerus in order not to carry the seed of Ahasuerus and at the same time, you know, have something to do with Mordechai. So that's why, as I say, I think that my first interpretation was probably closer to it. Well, moch means that she would use like a piece of cotton inside of her. Right? Okay. Yeah.
I should try.
Okay. So, Aklau.
Aklau.
To continue. Anyway, as we see, you know, it's it's a difficult statement.
Right.
All right. Then it's written by Yomi Mohaim in those days, Mordechai Yeshem Shamech, right? That Mordechai was dwelling or was sitting in the king's gate, right? The gate of the king's palace. And at that particular time, what happened? Kotsa Bixon and Teresh. So Bixon and Teresh, if you remember, they became angry at Ahasuerus. So now they want to find out. Yeah, they were, you know, guardians of the portal, Shomrei Hasaf, okay? So the question is, you know, what made him angry? So Omer Rab Kiya Barabo, Omer Rab Yochanan, he says, Hikta HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adon Alavadav, La'asos V'tzon Tzadik, right? He says, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam caused a certain master to become angry with his servant in order to do, to show favor to somebody who was righteous. Right? Umanu, and who is it? It is Yosef, right? Shenemar, as it is written, it's written, Vishomitonu Nar Ivri, right? That remember the butler, after Yosef was sitting in jail for 2 years, so the butler, you know, remembers suddenly that when the Pharaoh calls in his Chachomim, his Chatomim, please explain my crazy dream that I had. And he says, oh, you know, yeah, there was a certain Jewish kid with us. Okay.
Yeah.
So, in other words, it's in order to show, you know, kindness to Yosef, that even though he had dwelt with slaves, so nevertheless, because, you know, the master, meaning either Paro, or it could be, you know, also Potiphar, you know, the guy who put him into jail to begin with, okay, to be angry, but it worked out, you know, well for the tonic. And of course, on the other hand, what do we find? Then it's written, then Avodim Avdodayen, on the other hand, Rabbeinu Shel Olam sometimes causes servants to become angry with their masters, in order to perform a miracle for a tzaddik. Umanu, and who are we talking about over here? He says, Mordechai. Dichsiv, as it's written, Vayivoda Hadover Mordechai, right? That the thing became known unto Mordechai. So, in other words, Rabbeinu Shel Olam caused Bigson and Teresh to become angry so that it should result in a miracle for Mordechai. And what was it?
Mordechai
the fact that he found out, you know, their plot that they wanted to kill the king.
There was terrorists,
So Omar Rabbi Yochanan, so Rabbi Yochanan says, he explains further, what was the plot? He says, Bixon the Teresh, he says, Bixon and Teresh, they were two people who came from Tarsus. Okay? And they talked in the Torsi language, whatever language it was that they spoke over there in Tarsus, that's what they spoke. Right? Someplace in Asia Minor.
Tarsus.
Right. If you remember, the Goyim were very proud of the fact that there was Saul of Tarsus,
right.
You know, who became St. Paul afterwards. Big
right.
deal. So, whatever language they spoke. Maybe the reason why it says whatever language they spoke is simply because of the fact that in Asia Minor, he was speaking all kinds of different languages.
Jonah came from what town?
Jonah? No, he took a boat that was going to go to Tarshish. The question is only where is Tarshish? So what is
the
station?
So it's
someplace. They may not be. Maybe not. But there are different ideas as to what Tarshish is. One interpretation of Tarshish is that Tarshish is a place in Asia Minor. So that therefore he took a ship out of Jaffa, you know, the port of Jaffa, in order to go over there. Others say that Tarshish is actually Spain, because there was a place in Spain called Tartessus, okay? So that maybe he took one of these cruise ships that were going off on the Mediterranean, see? This is what he thought he was going on, right?
They threw into the ocean.
Yeah. Okay. There are different ideas.
Right.
I was simply going to say, you know, that in Asia Minor they spoke various languages. Just as in Eretz Israel, I mean, there were people who spoke Hebrew, there were people who spoke Aramaic, there were people who spoke Greek. So maybe, you know, these guys were in the impression that if they talked their own private dialect, nobody would know what they were talking about.
So he found out.
This is what they said. And they said to each other, you know, from the moment that this woman has come into the court of the king, we never get any sleep anymore.
Why?
Why? Well, for that we have to take a look at Rashi. Okay, Lo Ra'inu Shena, he says, okay. Mitog Shehoyisa Chaviva Alav, the king was so entranced with her, so now the Sahoya Marbe Mitashmish, he would continue to have intercourse all the time with her. Yeah, the Tzobe Lishtayis, and as a result he became thirsty, so he would say, hey, bring me wine, bring me this, bring me that, and so on and so forth. Okay. So
that's a good time of zeal.
So, at any moment they were subject to call by the king, so that's why they weren't able to sleep on the
job. She didn't get any sleep either.
Yeah, they complained about him not sleeping. It's a little different from theirs. They wanted to have a chance to take a nap on the job. And this business didn't permit it. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
He was a hit.
What is the word before?
He's a prolific guy.
Tashmish. Yeah, right. You know.
Got it.
Yeah, right. Okay.
He must have taken a good dose of.
He had Viagra, right?
Viagra.
Maybe he didn't need it. I don't know. Okay. So at any rate, they're complaining. You know, we can't get any sleep anymore. Ever since this woman has come into into the court, into our life, right?
Why do they want to kill him?
Because they're very unhappy that the king doesn't let them sleep
on
the job. Okay. Obviously, they had a gripe against the king. Okay. So, Bo Venatio Eres Besefo, they say, come, let's put some poison into a cup, Gidesha Yomas, so that he will die. In other words, you know, we'll give him some poison wine. He asks, the next time he asks, bring some champagne to me. So we'll put a little bit of poison in over there, okay? The Hain lo Yehoyu Yoidin, but they didn't know, Ki Mordechai Miyoshe Nishles HaGotzitzah, that Mordechai was among those who was a member of the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Nishles HaGotzitzah, this is the chamber of hewn stone in which the Sanhedrin would meet. And one of the qualifications of being a member of the Sanhedrin is that they should be able to speak 70 different languages.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So that therefore, you know, by having this knowledge, not only does it show that they're great, you know, Talmidei Chachamim, but also it shows, you know, that they could take testimony in any language when witnesses would come, you know, to testify for something that the Sanhedrin had to do. Okay? So they didn't know that, you know, that he knew there what they were talking about, because being a member is so v'hoyah devishim loshen, 70 different languages.
5 seconds.
Right. So Omalo, at any rate, Vixen says to Teresh, he says, V'alo ein mishmati mishmatecho shoveh. Says, look, your watch and my watch are not the same.
How will you do it?
Yeah, so how can we, you know, if let's say you're stationed over here and I'm stationed someplace else, how can we get together and do it? So I'm alone, so if Peresh answers him, you know what? I'll take both my watch and also your watch. And therefore, this is why it is written, and the matter was investigated and it was found out. What was found out? It was found out, right? That they were not at the stations where they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be posted here or there, whatever it may be, and they were missing over there. So that's how they knew, you know, that these guys deserve punishment. All right. Then along comes chapter 3 in the Megillah, right? After these words, after these things took place, of course in the text it says, Gidala Melech Hashverosh is Haman, right? That King Ahasuerus raised up Haman, okay?
You leave the story in the middle, he hears this plot, what does he do about it?
Well, for that, it's written in the Megillah, so they don't explain it. The Megillah is written, what happened? Why, he told the story about the
weights. And what happened to these two?
And then after that, right? And then it was written in the Book of Chronicles of the King. So they didn't bother to...
What happened to these two guys?
They were hanged.
They were hanged, okay.
Yeah, they were hanged.
All right, good.
As a matter of fact, we left out an important part. I mean, as we went over this pasuk orally, and that is why it's written over there, you know, that Mordechai became aware of this, right? And it's written also, you know, that Esther told what had happened to the king in the name of Mordechai. Why they don't mention it over here, I don't know. But we have had other references, I mean, to that fact, in that, you know, as we find, for example, in Pirkei Avos, it says that, if somebody says something that he has heard and he mentions the name of the person, you know, from whom he heard it, so maybe Geula Loilam, then he's going to bring redemption to this world. Right, that Esther told the king in the name of Mordechai. This is why it was written down subsequently in the Book of Chronicles about the plot of Bigson and Teresh, and that it had been revealed by Mordechai. Of course, this plays a very important part when chapter 5 comes along, right? And at that particular point, you know, this is the king has a dream, and he can't sleep all night. Excuse me.
Right.
So then they bring in, you know,
the wind opens the right. Book to the page.
And
these,
this is the beginning of the Geula of the Jews. Okay. So it's written Achar Hadorim Leila, right after these things. So the question is, Achamai, or my Acher, take your pick, whatever version you have. What after what? So Omar Rava, so Rava has one explanation. Says Achar Sheba Kodesh Baruch Hu Refua Lamach. Says what happened was that the Rebbeinu Shalom, this what happened afterwards was took place after the Rebbeinu Shalom had first prepared
the cure for the
illness that was going to happen, the makkah. The Amar HaShlokish, as HaShlokish said, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu makkah Yisrael, that the Rebbeinu Shalom does not smite Israel, Ela Im Kein Bo Elohim Refuah Tchila, unless he first also has created for, you know, a refuah to begin with to heal them from the makkah. Shenemar, as it's written, and this is the Pasuk of Hosea, it says, Kerofi Yisrael, the Negla von Ephraim. Right, first, Kerofi Yisrael, in other words, when I heal, or as I heal Israel, says Rebbeinu Shalom, then the sin of Ephraim is revealed. Aval Umos Ha'ilom, but when it comes to the Goyim, ain't no kin, it's not the same. Makeh Osan, Achakach Ve'elhem Ephraim. First, he gives them a Makeh, and then after that, he heals them. Shinemar, as we find the pasuk in Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu, in this particular chapter, your test is talking about Egypt. And what does it say? It says, "V'negapa Hashemes Mitzrayim, the gopher of all, the Rebbeinu Shalom is going to punish the Egyptians, punishing them, but then the Rofo, and then he will heal them from their punishment." Okay? Then, Mordechai refuses, if you remember, and this is not mentioned over here, but obviously, what? He refuses to bow down to Haman, correct? And as a result, Haman becomes very angry with the people. He becomes angry with Mordechai, and this is where they take up the text of the Gilgamesh. It's written by Yves Benov, and it was... Yeah, by you was enough. You have it over there.
Oh, yeah. That's it. Well, what happened to all this?
He went through that already. we covered that.
Okay. You want to repeat it
tape? No, go ahead.
All right. So by you was enough means that it was, in the eyes of Haman, you know,
contemptuous.
Okay, very good. To punish, literally to stretch forth his hand, but it means to punish Mordechai alone. Right? This is what the Megillah says. So Omar Rava. So Rava said, he explains that pasuk as follows. Says, "Batchilo," at the beginning, it was for Mordechai Levada. Right? First, they wanted to punish Mordechai alone, but if so, then, as if the more he thought about it, so the more he decided, why should I punish just Mordechai? It's Ba'am Mordechai, right? I also want to punish the people of Mordechai. Umanu, and who are the ones who particularly he wants to punish? He says, Rabbonim, the rabbis, right? Well, if so, and then he continues, and he wants to punish not only Mordechai and the rabbis, the Chachomim, so to speak, right? But Bechol HaYehudim, right? He wants to punish all the Jews at this particular point. So it progresses, you know. Then it's written what he calls his ministers, etc., etc. And what does he do? He establishes a lottery, right? Then it's written he feels poor, Huhagoro. And he casts lots. And the word poor is synonymous with goro, lots, okay? In Tana, so we have a tradition which says, "Kevin Shanofal Pur Bechodesh Adar Samasim Gedolim." When the lot happened to pick out as the month, you know, when it would be propitious to kill the Jews, the month of Adar, oh, he was very happy. Why was he so happy?
Right.
Omar, he said, "Nofali Pur Beyerach Shemes Bo Moshe." The lot has fallen in the month in which Moshe Rabbeinu died. Actually, we had this in Sota too, and we had it in Kedusha.
This is Haman saying that.
Right, this is Haman saying. But, you know, Haman is very, very happy. But what Haman did not know was that Shebeshiva, the Ador, Mace, or Beshiva, Ador, Nolan. He didn't know that even though Moshe Rabbeinu died in the month of Adar, on the seventh day of the month of Adar, he didn't know that he was also born on the seventh day of Adar. Right. Then he comes to Achashverosh in order to get his consent to do what? To murder the Jews, right? And what is his argument with Achashverosh? What does he say then? So he says, first of all, he says, Yeshno Am Echad. There is a certain people, right? Who is Mephuzim for Rabbeinu Amim, scattered among them, and then it says, V'dosehem shonis b'kol om, which means that the practices that they have are different from those of all other peoples, right? Yes, dosi ha-melechin omosim, and not only that, but they do not obey the rules of the king himself. And then he says, and finally for the king, it's not worthwhile to let them live. Okay? So now they're going to analyze this argument that Haman presents, okay? Yeshto Rab Echad. Omar Rava, Rava said, nobody was so expert in presenting, you know, in bad mouthing as Haman was. Lishna Disha is like Loshan Hara. But in bad mouthing, right. No one who was as expert in bad mouthing as Haman was. Omalei said unto Achashverosh, she says, Tonich Linhu. So why don't we destroy them? Omalei, so what does Achashverosh answer? He says, Mr. Finu Melahov, I'm afraid of the God of this people. The Lord of it be Kinova the Kamai, because I don't want him to do to me what he did to those who are gone before me. In other words, who was he referring to? He's referring to the Nebuchadnezzar and the Belshazzar, right?
Yeah, they had
a Nisusov. Right, they had a Nisusov, right. So I don't want him to become angry with me and do the same thing to me. So Amalei, so what did Haman answer him? He said, Yashnu min ha-mitzvot. Now notice it says Yashnu ha-mitzvot on the line above. You saw that, right? There is a certain people. So he's playing on words. And he says Yashnu min ha-mitzvot, which means literally they've grown old from mitzvot. In other words, they're tired. They no longer do what? They no longer observe mitzvot. Omalei, so the king said to him, yeah, but isbehu rabbonon. Nevertheless, they do have rabbis among them. So obviously, somebody among the Jews must be observing Jewish law, right? The rabbis. So Amalei, so Haman answers him. He says, "Am echad hay." They're all the same. They're one people. In other words, they're all the same, right? In other words, what? In other words, the rabbis are no better than the people. Okay. I guess he must have been aware, you know, of Reconstructionism.
I was just going to say.
Former rabbis or someone.
Thought provoking. Oh, sure.
Shema tamar kochami yosem matisecho. And now, maybe you're going to argue that, you know, if I destroy them, then I'm going to create a bare area among my people in the kingdom, right? So he says, that argument also doesn't hold water, because the Fuzarin Haim, Bein Ho'amin, they are scattered among every way, among every nation. Shema Tomar, and if you argue, Is Hanoa Bin Aihu, that, you know, I can get some advantage from them. So he says, I answer you, Meforot, which means literally they are separated. But he says, before Rod reminds of Kifredo Zu. Fredo over here has to be understood like a mule, because we find the word Pirdo normally. I mean, that's usually the word, because Fredo really has a somewhat different meaning. Okay? But I'll accept the reading over here that we have in the text. Okay? But it means like a mule over here. She'eno Osaperus, because a mule cannot have any descendants, right? Cannot have any literally fruits, but it means, you know, that mules cannot give birth.
Right, they're
right. Because they're a mixture, you know, horse, donkey, whatever they be, right? Okay. So, in other words, what? If you destroy them, you're not going to lose out by it. This is what he's trying to say. Mishem Otomar, and if you should argue as follows, Ikom and Dinosa Minayhu. That, you know, that there is maybe a country that they have. Talmud Lomar. In other words, and what? And if you destroy the Jewish country, you're destroying one of your provinces, you understand? Mm-hmm. So Talmud Lomar, therefore I answer you, says Haman, the Chomidos Bachutsecha, right? That they are scattered in all the lands of your kingdom. And therefore, there is no one spot which is a Jewish area. Okay? Then he says, you know, to Achashverosh, don't say him, Shonis Bekol Och. You know, their laws are different from that of any other nation. And I'll show you, he says, Tele Achle Minon, they do not eat what? From our food, right? They don't ask for Minon, nor do they marry our women. V'lo menas midlon, and nor do they marry off their women to us.
They don't allow, in other words, their women.
In other words, Jews don't want to have anything to do. And then, not only that, it's Dosei HaMelechim Mosim. You know what? And they do not even obey the rulings, the laws of the king. Alright? Because the Mafke Lechula Shato B'Shehit Behi. Because the entire year, all that they do, you want them to do something, you know what they say? Shabbos Hayom. Shabbos, I can't do anything. Pesach Hayom, Yom Tov, I can't do anything. So,
the king is losing out. That kind of refutes their argument that they weren't observant.
Right.
Very good. Very,
very good. Yeah. Melech, and therefore for the king and Shavla Nicham, okay? It's not worthwhile to let them exist.
Doctor, again, historical point of view.
Yeah.
We established before this a few weeks ago that at this point in time, we had already had.
The Beis HaMikdash, correct, correct.
Ezra, Nehemia.
Yes, correct.
He's saying still, even so, that there wasn't a Jewish.
Right.
State.
Right, exactly. Definitely, there wasn't a Jewish state in Eretz Israel at that time, the time of the Persians. Mm-hmm. It was owned by Persia, and, they tolerated Jews.
Also,
there wasn't an issue there. That's what he was
saying. Right, as I said, only 40,000 came back from Babylonia. All right, so 40,000, but how do we know how many Ammonites there were and how many other nations, had settled in the land, Edomites and so on. So that was part of the problem. If more Jews had come back at that time, just as in our own day, if more Jews had come to Eretz Israel, things would have been very different in Jewish history, unfortunately.
That's
right. And then Haman continues his argument. He says, "Hamelchin and Shaul Hanicham," right? That for the king, it's not worthwhile to let them exist. You know why? He says the ochlu v'shosu mevazulei lemalchus. The Jews, they eat, they drink, and then they machnu chesek, okay, of the king, right? They despise the king. I give you an example. He says va'afilu noifil zivur because of shalechot mehem. Let's say a fly should happen to fall into the cup of wine of a Jew, right? So what does he do? Zoko, he throws it out. Then he drinks the wine. Okay.
He throws out the fly.
He throws out the fly, right, and he drinks the wine. And on the other hand, Maduni HaMelech, Nogea Bekosa Shel Echod Behem. But what if my Lord King should actually touch the cup of wine of one of them? Chovta Bekarka. So you know what he does? He smashes it into the ground, V'enu Shoseyo, and he doesn't drink. Okay. Because actually, we understand. I mean, this wine is now, if a goy touches the wine, then it makes it into what? Yain Nesach. Okay? This is one of the reasons why, to this very day, we're very careful, right? You know, this is why we pasteurize most of the wine today. Because pasteurized wine is considered, that they're not fit to be served to a king. You understand? This is the reason behind it. Yeah, I'm the bushel, right. And the king is going to drink real wine. He's not going to drink wine that has been pasteurized, okay? And in those days, in other words, it made a difference, okay? By us, maybe we like pasteurized wine, but no king in those days would be caught dead drinking wine, that was pasteurized, okay?
That have anything to do with why you don't have going to serve wine?
I mean, that's the basic reason. If they touch it or if they drank it, it automatically turns, it becomes yednes. But that's the reason why with the bushel, the problem doesn't arise, okay?
But you have a bushel that has an OU, but it's not wine, it's not a bushel that has an OU on it.
Well,
is it not universally accepted?
That's not the point. You're talking about a wine which is a kosher wine and it has it as being kosher, but it's not mevushal.
Right. Right.
So in other words, that wine, from the moment that you open up the bottle, can only be touched by somebody who's a Shomer Shabbos and so on. So that there are some, you know, who prefer to use non-mevushal wine because they consider it like a Hidur mitzvah, okay? But they have to be very careful in that case. In other words, not to have a servant pour out, you know, if the servant is a non-Jew or something like that. You understand?
For example, that's why we would not have non-mevushal wine, like a catered event here, because they're employed.
We always have mevushal
wine. Yeah, because they're employed.
Yeah, the government was serving it all the time. That's exactly what it is. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why would somebody throw the fly out of the wine? Isn't this more like 1/60th? Why would that be?
Yeah. Okay.
So,
all right. So, Haman is complaining to the king, right? And yeah, he's proving to him that the Jews, you know,
they always find excuses.
If the king would touch it, then you know what the Jews would do? They'd take it, they'd throw it on the ground and break it into pieces
right,
and so on.
Right.
So, therefore, he says, Imal HaMelech Tov, right? If it is pleasing to the king, then Yikosev Le'abdon. That it be written, in other words, let you know writings go out that they should be destroyed. Let a decree be written, in other words, to destroy them. Ba'aseres alafim kikar kesef, and 10,000 talents of silver I will give unto you, right, for the privilege. After all, you're going to suffer a loss by their, killing them. So I'll make it up by giving you 10,000 talents of silver. Omar Reish Lakhti, so Reish Lakhti says in that connection, Golubi Yudhuf Neimisha Omar Vahoyu Elom, it was revealed, it was known by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, you know, who created this world, She Osid Haman Lishkol Shkolam Al Yisrael, that the time would come, because it's Aseres Halafim, Kikar Kesef, Eshkol Al Yidei Yosef Locha, that's what the Pasuk says, okay? In other words, Eshkol literally means I will weigh out, right? But of course, the word shekel comes from what? From the word which means a coin which is weighed out. You understand? Yeah. So, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam knew that the day would come when Haman would weigh out shekelim against Israel. So, lefichach, therefore, hikdim shekleihem lishkalot. That's the reason why he gave the people of Israel the commandment, you know, to contribute shekelim prior to Haman, you know, giving shekelim. In other words, this is in line with what was said before, what? That hikdim HaKadosh Baruch Hu refuah labaka. In other words, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam already had prepared the salvation for the people of Israel before the Makkah came. The Makkah was that Haman gives money to the king in order to destroy the people of Israel, but the Rebbeinu Shel Olam saved them by commanding Israel to give shekelim, you know, to the Beis HaMikdash, etc., etc. Okay. Behind it, none, and this is in line with the Mishnah that we learned. This will happen at the very beginning of Masechet Shekelim. It's written, Be'echod be'ador, on the first day of Ador, Mashmi'an al HaShekelim, they make a proclamation concerning Shekelim, V'yal HaKelayim, and also about Kilayim. Okay, the far as Shekelim is concerned, I mean, you know that. What were the Shekelim used for? They were used in order to purchase the animals which would be serve as a korban tzibur. But with the end of Ador, that was the end of 1 year, so that the Shekelim, the new Shekelim that were kept actually to begin purchasing in Nisan. You understand? So that, in other words, what we're doing right now is to say that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is already preparing the ground for the Ge'ula that was to take place in Nisan, even at the beginning of Adar. Okay. Right. And of course, Kelayim, this is also a time that, you know, when plants begin to grow, make sure, you know, that you don't have mixtures in the same plot of ground. Okay?
Like shotguns, yeah.
Right, right. Exactly.
So there's talk about shekelim that will be collected for use in Nisan.
Right. Right.
Are they collected in Hatar, right, or are they collected in...
But they have to begin, they make a proclamation at the beginning of Adar to begin to send, right. Yeah, right, yeah.
This is only when the Beit HaMikdash was...
Right, when the Beit HaMikdash was in existence, right. According to some evidence, they continued to send some money even after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but then it fell into disuse because what are they going to use the money for? But at one time, we know the Jews throughout the Roman Empire, as long as the Beit HaMikdash was in existence, they would collect the Shkalim and send it over to the Beit HaMikdash.
Would it be nice if a Jewish family sort of follow the...
Yes.
And then instead of having Super Sunday, had it in the beginning, before Tzin Adar, sort of like give people a sense of what it was.
Yeah. Very good.
Beverly, when Herzl started the Zionist movement, organization of Max Nordau, they instituted when someone signed a pledge to be a member of the Zionist Party, you would pay a shekel. So they've used the phrase to give over a shekel, whatever that would be.
Right,
the currency of the country, or a pound.
In other words, make it a Jewish thing.
But we didn't have currency.
Right. Okay, last line over there. Vayomer HaMelech Haman, so the king said unto Haman, HaKesef Nosen Lach, Vom Nasos Bo Katov Yedecha. In other words, he tells Haman, he says, I don't need your money. You can keep your money, right? And not only that, but at the same time, you have this people that you can do whatever you want with them. So, Amar Rabbi Abbas, Rabbi Abbas said, next page over there, Yudalit, Amar Dalit, says, Mashal Achashverosh V'Haman, Tumah Dovah Dovah. The example, the parable of Achashverosh and Haman, what can we compare it to? Says L'shnei b'nei Adam, we can compare it to two people. L'echad hoyalot tail b'sosatehu. One of them had a field in which there was a big pile of dirt. Soil over there,
right.
Dirt, soil, whatever. U'le'echad, and the other one hoyalot choritz b'sosatehu. He had like a ditch in the middle of his field. So bal choritz, the one who owned the field with the ditch. Omar, he said, would that somebody would give me that pile of dirt over there and I would be willing to pay for it, right? Baal Hatzel, and on the other hand, the guy who had this big pile of dirt in his field, Omar, he said, boy, would I pay money in order to get rid of my pile of dirt by having, this ditch that in which I can put it, all right? So the Yobim, after some time, this Davgaze Eitzelze, they happen to meet each other. So Amalo Bal Choritz, so the guy who had the trench in his field, he said, the Val Hatel to the one who had the hill of dirt, he said, Bacholi Tilecha, sell me your pile of dirt. Oh my Lord, so what did he say to him? He said, Tulo Sabachinom, take it free of charge. Won't charge you anything, just take it. Valavai. And just go right ahead, I'm so happy, that you want to do something like that. So, what is the marshal? The marshal is Achashverosh and Haman, correct?
Right.
In other words, Haman wants to get rid of the Jews. Achashverosh wants to get rid of the Jews. That's a mutual idea, but, the way of doing it was different. But now that the two of them got together, so they decided, okay, we have a good way to get rid of other Yidden. And as a result, what happened? So the king then took off his ring, which is the next thing, but we'll say that for next Wednesday. He took off his ring and he signed a decree saying that on the 13th of Adar, all the Jews in the provinces of the king were to be killed. Okay. All right. So, to which I simply want to add that we heard what the marshal was and so on, but remember, what is it based on? It's based upon the fact that the king says to Haman, he says, HaKesef Nosinloch, he says, I don't need your money. You can have it free of charge, right? Just get rid of the Jews, and that's it, right? So, therefore, now we're about to begin, now continue on Yudalat Omid Aleph, but first we have to identify that tonight is the ninth day of the month of January in the year 2002, and we continue our study of Megillah Yudalat Omid Aleph. Okay? All right. So now, what happened immediately after the king said to Haman, okay, you can have the Jews, and not only that, but keep your money, you know, after all, Haman said he would give him, 10,000 talents of silver, and so he said, no, you can keep the money. Glad to get rid of the Jews, okay?
You know, I didn't get that. I don't think I remember that. Haman was going to pay...
When he first proposes to the king, he says, I'll make up, the loss that you'll suffer through the killing of the Jews by giving you 10,000 talents of silver, okay? So the king says, HaKesef Nosen Loch, which means that the money you can keep, the Omasher, and also the life of the people, you can do Katoy B'Yadecha, whatever you want to do with them, okay? So this is the situation right now. So now the Gemara continues with the next sentence in the Megillah. Next sentence says, "Vayosa Melech es tabato miyad yodo," that the king took off his ring from his hand. Literally, of course, it means his finger, but Hebrew didn't bother to say finger; it says hand, right? "Vayitno lahamin ben habdosa ha'agogi tzorir ha'yehudim," and he gave it to whom? The Haman, the son of Habdosa, the Agogi. Right, the person who makes tzaras for the Jewish people, the enemy of the Jewish people. All right, so this is where we stand. Now, what is interesting over here is actually the comment that we're now going to read of how our sages looked upon this particular event. Omar Rabbi Abba Bar Kano, so Rabbi Abba Bar Kano said, Gedola Hasoras Tabas Yosem Yaboim Ishmun and the Vim Mishavan the Viosh and Ismabu Lahem Nisoel. Okay? First of all, he says, the very action of the king removing his ring and giving it to Haman accomplished more among the Jewish people than the activities of the 48 prophets and the 7 prophetesses who prophesied in Israel. Shekulon lo hechzirun butov, that with all the prophecies they were not able to get the Jewish people as a whole to do tshuva and to do what is right in the eyes of God. Right? The ilo hasoras tabas, but on the contrary, just the very removal of the ring from the finger of the king, Herziros and the Mutav, this caused the Jews to live a better life, to do what is right. Namely, because what we read subsequently in the same chapter, we read that, when Mordechai gets a copy of the decree, so, he speaks to the Jewish people, and what is it? They proclaim Tzom, Vekri, right? And the Sak, in other words, they are to fast, they are to weep. In other words, of course, to weep before the Rabbeinu Shalom in prayer and so on, and to wear sackcloth and so on. In other words, all these things, right, Sak Vekri Yitzhala Rabim, in other words, correct. In other words, sackcloth and ashes on the head. It was put on by everybody. In other words, all the Jewish people realized that the only way to save themselves was by turning back to the Beit Shemayim and doing tshuva. Yes.
First of all, the 48 prophetesses, the seven prophets,
right.
That's figuratively speaking.
Well,
I mean, there were no such 48 prophets. There were no seven prophetesses. It's figuratively speaking, saying that the Jews will not turn back
to righteousness without being threatened with their lives.
Uh-huh.
Is what it's saying. I mean, even the prophets would make them
okay.
Turn back.
The modern interpretation of this, I mean, I say modern, in other words, it's become a favorite passage cited, okay? What we just read, you know, Gedela Hasoros Tabat, right?
No.
Yeah, that the removal of the ring created more for the Jews in order to become more Jewish, so to speak, than all the prophets and so on. And the modern application is the fact we have rabbis, we have teachers, and everything else, and yet they can't get the Jewish people, you know, to act together.
Right.
But if a Hitler arises or something, for instance, to destroy Jews, or an Arafat in our own particular year who does the same thing, then all of a sudden, you know, we begin to manifest our Jewishness once more.
So it implies that we are really a bunch
correct.
Of
Jews. Correct. Correct. All right. So now...
It's not only the Jews like that. The American people...
Well,
yes.
It's almost any people like that. When you get right down to it, it's just more noticeable with us because we keep having the Tzoros. We get over the Tzoros, we forget who we are.
That's right. After all, of course, in America, this whole business of, you know, what happened on the 9th of September.
Right.
The 11th of September.
What?
With flags.
Yeah, right. The whole thing. The
right.
whole idea.
Yeah. Right, right.
I mean,
there they are.
Yeah.
There they are.
But it implies that we are stiff-necked people and we don't unless we're threatened.
That is correct.
When no other avenue is open to us, then we return to the request.
Okay. Very good. All right. Now, of course, the question is the question that you raised at the beginning. I mean, you implied that you know it's a sort of exaggeration or something like that. Yeah. We're going to take a look at Rashi right now.
Okay.
Because Rashi is going to quote from one of the oldest Jewish history books called the Seder Olam.
What?
The Seder Olam.
Seder Olam.
Yeah. Okay. This was published back about the 7th, 8th century, something like
the
that, okay?
Book
right. So it deals, you know, with the history of the Jewish people, of course.
Who wrote it?
Huh? I forget already who is the author of it. Because, you know, I have to tell you, Jewish books very often are never referred to by the name of the author. They're always referred to by the title. If I would tell you, for example, that there was a man by the name of Rabbi Yosef Karo, who happened to be a very, very famous rabbi, but how many of us remember Rabbi Yosef Karo? Right? But if I would tell you about the Shulchan Aruch, you remember the Shulchan Aruch, right?
Well, the Karo we know, because that we learned.
If I would tell you that there was a Rabbi Yaakov Ben Osher, again, I don't know how many people would know who is Rabbi Yaakov Ben Osher is. But if I would tell you that he was Rabbi Yaakov Balaturim, everybody knows him by the great work, the tour, and also by the commentary on the Chumash that we call the Bala Torah and so on. So this is the way it goes. And even the Rambam or the Rambat, when we refer to them, do we call them, for example, Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon?
No,
normally we call them Rambam. Okay. The same thing, Rabbi Moshe Ben Nachman, who's the Ramban, and so on and so forth. So we have the tendency. Yeah, right. The Vuchim, the Al Chazaka, and so on and so forth. These are the things, you know, by which we know that, okay? So, therefore, I'm not 100% sure who was the author of the Seder Olam. But on the other hand, I think it was Rabbi Yossi or something.
It
doesn't matter. The point is that it's the Seder Olam, and it's one of the, it's probably the earliest book of history written for the Jewish people, okay? All right. Good evening, Saul. How are you? Shalom aleichem. Good to see you.
Rabbi.
Yes.
There's a book of Chronicles.
Yeah.
Do they not consider that? Is that considered book of Chronicles? That's from the Ketuvim. Right?
Correct. Correct.
So
yeah.
It's considered sacred writing.
Yes. The book of Chronicles is sacred writing. That's
sacred
correct.
Writing.
Yes.
But in Israel, they use it really as a history book. They study it as a history.
So. Well, it's possible. I wish that all the schools would study this history.
Yeah.
Too many Jews today in Israel are ignorant of Yiddishkeit. All right. Now, I started to tell you that we're going to take a look at the Rashi, okay? And, okay. All right, we'll get to it a little bit later, because first we have to do a few more lines. All right, we are on Yud Dalet, Omid Aleph, okay? And we just read a very, very important statement which says that Ahasuerus, removing his ring and giving Haman permission to kill the Jews, did more to turn Jews back to Yiddishkeit than all the prophets, 48 men prophets and the 7... women prophets did with all their teachings, with all their prophecies. Okay? Tanu Rabbanan. All right, so first, okay, we'll continue. And then, as I said, we'll take a look at what Rashi has to say, where he goes into the question of how many prophets. Okay? Tanu Rabbanan, our rabbis taught us, our boy Mishmonan Neviyah, Mishem Neviyos, this Nabalahem Nisroel, right? First of all, you know, the same thing, that we had 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses who prophesied for the people of Israel, and they did not literally subtract or add to anything that was written in the Torah. In other words, they did not legislate new halacha, so to speak, right? But instead, all that they taught, what they emphasized was what was already written in the Torah beforehand, right? Chutz v'mikra Megillah, with the exception of the reading of the Megillah, which was something that they added, okay? By Dorosh, so what did they, how did they interpret, let's say, the Torah, you know, the text of the Bible, in order to give them permission to do something which was not ordained in the Torah itself. So there are two different opinions, or three different opinions that we'll see. All right. The first one is Omer Rabbi Chia Bar Robin. Omer Rabbi Yosher ben Korcha. Rabbi Chia Bar Robin said the name of Rabbi Yosher ben Korcha. He says, Ma me abdus kecheirus amrin shira. So he says, look, when we Jews were freed from Egyptian slavery and we became a free people, what did we do? We sang a song of gratitude to the Beit Shalem. Okay? Of course, it's the famous what song? It's Yosha Moshe, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's a song. And not only, it's Yosha, but also it's written about Miriam that she also had the women sing a song of triumph to the Rebbeinu Shalem. Okay, so if from slavery to freedom we sing a song, then all the more so we should sing a song when we are saved from death and we are spared our lives. Okay? What we call a kol v'chomer. In other words, if it's true, in the lesser thing, then certainly it's true also in the greater sense. Because which is a greater calamity? From slavery to freedom, or from death to life? So obviously from death to life. So that therefore the implication is what? That we should be singing a song. Now, naturally, what song does he have in mind? He has the reading of the Megillah in mind. That should be the song. You understand? Okay. So the Gemara now asks the following question. It says, if that's the case, Hallel Dami, so why aren't we also reciting Hallel on Purim? And particularly when we compare it to Chanukah, where what happened on Chanukah, we had the miracle of the lights and everything else, the Jews won a victory.
More than getting the freedom from slavery, yeah.
Yeah, but on Chanukah, do we recite Hallel? The answer is, and how we recite Hallel? Every single day we recite the full Hallel, right? So why should Purim lose out?
Well,
It's a great miracle. So why shouldn't we do it? So they give the following explanation why we don't. The explanation given by Yehoshua ben Korchov, okay, quoted by Rabbi Chiya bar Ovad, is L'fi she'in omrim b'halel al neisha b'kutzel l'oretz. Okay. He lays down a rule which says we do not recite halel for a miracle which occurred outside of the land of Israel. Okay.
They made rule.
Yeah. He declares this, you know, as a principle, okay, that you do not recite halel for a miracle which occurred outside Eretz Yisrael.
Didn't the miracle of Hanukkah
Hanukkah took place in Eretz Yisrael, you see. Hanukkah took place in Eretz Yisrael, that's why we do say halel. But Purim...
But actually that land of Persia was part of...
You mean you want to say Eretz Yisrael was part of Persia?
Yeah,
right. But still... The chances are that maybe the bulk of the Jewish people were outside of Eretz Israel. Okay. All right. But at any rate, this is what he's saying, okay?
You know that I thought it might in some way refer to the fact that the celebrations had to do with lighter things. You did masquerades and you did drinking.
No. He was talking about the serious side. The serious side, right. The fact that, right, we should recite. Hi.
question. If that is true and this rule has been laid out, what is the controversy about Yom HaAtzmaut, which is
okay, you ask a very good question. Let me continue with the Gemara first, and then I'll come back to your question, okay? Because you think that they left it alone over here, because they immediately raised the following objection. They say, Yitzias Mitzrayim, the nation of Chusors, Echi Amirun Shira. Look. The Exodus from Egypt is also a miracle that took place outside Eretz Israel. So how is it that we recite a song? Right, a song of praise. So we have to have a reason for that, right? So it says Kiritanya. So we have a teaching for this. The teaching says, Ad Shalei Nichnasu Yisrael Lo'oretz, before the people of Israel came into Eretz Israel, so Hushiru Kol Arotz Yisrael Mashira. Then in that case, any place, any land, literally, would be okay, would be valid to recite, a song of praise to the Rebbeinu Shalom. In other words, let's say if a miracle took place, prior to the coming into Eretz Israel, but, you know, let's say somebody was saved from disaster. He could utter a song of praise, understand? Even if he was not yet where? In Eretz Israel, okay? So this is how he gets around that, the fact that Pesach, we do say Hallel, right?
Yeah.
And even though it's... You don't like the argument, Mela Mazal.
I don't like it.
But anyway, this is his explanation.
That's right.
Okay. All right.
That's right.
Now, let me do a couple of more, and then I'll come back to you, Beverly, okay? Rab Nachman Omar. Rachmasman comes and he says, Kriyasa Zuhalela. He says, you know, the reading of the Megillah corresponds to what? To Halel. So in other words, we are fulfilling, you know, the song of praise to the Rebbeinu Shalom by reading the Megillah, and therefore we don't, in addition, have to recite
Halel. I disagree with him too, because God's name isn't even mentioned in the Megillah.
Mela. Okay.
So, I mean, how can it be a song of praise to God?
Okay. That brings on an entirely different attitude, about the name of Esther and Haster Aster. We speak about the Rebbeinu Shalom, that the Megillah reflects the time of Haster Aspanim. In other words, the Rebbeinu Shalom conceals himself, but there are hints. Of course, the most famous hint is Mordechai coming to plead to Esther. Go and, you know, go to Achashverosh and, beg for the lives of your people and so on. And, Esther was, she was not anxious to do it because she was afraid that if she would come into the king's palace
without being
summoned by the king, you know, that she could be put to death, okay? So, Mordechai tells her, that if you remain silent at a time like this, Rerach Hatzola Yalmoid La Yehud Vimokimacher. Then salvation, help will come for the Jewish people from another place. But yes, but however you and your family will perish. Okay. But I'm talking about Vimokimacher. And of course, as you know, one of the terms, one of the names that we use for the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, we call them Habokim. Habokim,
yeah.
Right. Okay. That's, for example, if you think back, you know, Habokim Rachim Aleihem, right, so that means may God have mercy upon them. Or Baruch Habokim, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shnat Zaytun, Adam Yisrael, as we say, you know, the Pesach and the Seder and so on. So Habokim is the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, okay? So, therefore, even though his name is not mentioned specifically in the Haggadah, in the Megillah,
yeah.
So nevertheless, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam's presence is very much over there. Okay. All right. Beverly, I don't want to keep you on tenterhooks too long. Even though I would like to continue with the text of the Gemara, too. But what you said about Yom HaTzmaut, okay? There are rabbis who would agree with you 100%. As you know, our custom here in the shul is to recite the full challah. We do. On Yom HaTzmaut and also on Yom Yerushalayim, those two occasions of the year, we recite the complete challah, okay? Problem is only, do we do it with a bracha or without a bracha? So about this, there are different opinions, okay?
Do they do it in Israel?
Again, there are those who do it with a bracha, and those who do it without a bracha.
Well, with or without, they do it. They
say it, right. Yeah, you find some people who don't say it. Unfortunately, there are some Hasidim, for example, who as a matter of principle will not say it, okay? Yeah, all right, Mela. But if this is their opinion, then nobody's going to stand them against the wall, you know. But in the shuls, which are, you know, the modern shuls, so to speak. When I say modern, I mean, you know, they're strictly Orthodox, but, you know, the people who daven in them are people who work for a living or professionals and everything else and so on, you know. They say the Hallel, and in many of those shuls they say it with a bracha, but there are some who don't include the bracha, but they say the Hallel.
What's the criteria of saying with or without?
This is a halachic question. Question is whether it's proper, to recite the bracha, because maybe we're taking God's name in vain if we do so. Now, this is the problem. Are we taking God's name in vain when we recite, when this was not one of the days ordained by our sages to recite Hallel? This is the basic objection.
No, and I would ask the question.
Yeah.
Because I'm unlearned in that aspect of things, I would say, how can it be wrong to bless God, particularly when you are about to praise Him? How can a blessing be a sin? I mean, how many times a day do we thank God for something? I don't know if it's written down, whether the prayer that I say, thank God for something, whether it's written down in the books that it's okay. But
it's perfectly okay. It's perfectly okay.
The question that
absolutely. The question is only that if you're reciting a formal bracha, whether that bracha itself is going to be followed immediately by, you know, the reason for which it is to be said. Okay. For example, if you say, and then you don't have a piece of bread over there, so obviously this is what we call a bracha levatola. You understand?
Yeah.
Or if you make a bracha for a fruit, and then you don't have a piece of fruit to eat immediately, that's a bracha levatola. So the question is, you see, that's one thing. Now, what is the nusach of the bracha that we say before Hallel? Asher kedushon tzitzov. We praise God who sanctified us by giving us His mitzvahs, right? Mitzivanu, and He commanded us to do this and this. Now, normally when we have something where we are commanded to do something, there should be a reference in the Bible in the Torah is something to it, although I would admit that there are times we don't, okay. But most of the time we do. As for example, I would say, sharing something, well, okay, we're commanded, right? Or Leshe Basukah, we're commanded to sit in the Sukkah. You understand? Yes. Huh? Okay, so therefore, this brings us to another thing, that we have certain mitzvos that we say these are mitzvos midrabbanan. In other words, our sages ordained them. So this Mikra Megillah over here would fall into the category of, you know, one of the mitzvos derabbanan. Okay? But as we can see about that, there is some controversy. Why? Because after all, we do find the book of Esther where? In the Bible.
Right.
You understand?
Right.
Whereas the story of Hanukkah is not in the Bible.
Right.
The book of the Maccabees, for example,
it's
not part of the Bible. It's part of what we call the Apocrypha. And the Jewish... we never accepted it as an official book.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Yeah. So that's it. Even the lighting of candles on Shabbos, where we say Tzavonu, Mahadlik Ner Shel. Where do we find a specific commandment in the Torah that says, thou must light, speak unto the children of Israel that they light Shabbos candles, okay? Or that they light Hanukkah candles.
Yeah, yeah.
So these are mitzvahs of the Rabban, okay? And there are good reasons why our sages ordained it. In the case of the reading of the Megillah, which, as I said, maybe your name, because we see on this page, they're not decided about that, okay? Okay, there's a good reason. We celebrate the miracle that our lives were spared, even as related in the Megillah, right? And as a matter of fact, in the Megillah itself, later we find that Esther sent letters around to everybody that they should celebrate the following year the Purim festival, just as the Jews in Shushan and the Jews in the other provinces of the kingdom, you know, celebrated the very first Purim. Okay, so naturally, then part of the celebration for the future has to consist in reading the Book of Esther. So that therefore, Asher Yishom Tzivonu, right, Al Mikra Megillah, right, that we praise God who commanded us concerning the reading of the Megillah. Okay?
So how,
with Hanukkah,
as
I said, there we know, again, yes.
The question I have is, how can the Rabbanim give us how did you put it, that they gave this rule that then reads, blessed be Hashem, who has commanded us to light the Sabbath candle.
Right.
So is it wasn't God that did it? It was the Rabbanim.
It was the Rabbanim who instituted it.
So how can they say?
Yeah.
How is it we say that God has commanded?
Okay, so that's why I say these are...
And many of the brachos would say that.
Not many, but some, okay. These are mitzvahs to the Rabbanim. These are mitzvahs that the rabbis ordained. Eventually, the Gemara is going to come around and try to find a justification for it, too. I mean, you know, for the language that these are mitzvahs, okay? But we understand the reason why. In the case of Hanukkah, we know why we are commanded to light Hanukkah candles, okay? And how about Shabbos? Why are we commanded to light Shabbos candles? Why are we commanded to do it?
Hashem of the Shabbos, that's
all.
Hashem of the Shabbos.
Hashem of the Shabbos, okay. What we have, of course, is what the prophet Yeshayahu said, the Korosan Shabbos Hoineg, you are to call the Shabbos a day of delight, right? You are to rejoice in Shabbos. And our sages, in discussing, you know, the nature of Shabbos delight, they say that the candles, the light that we have in the house, is in order to create Shalom Bayis, which in itself is a very great mitzvah. Between husband and wife, that there's a Shalom Bayis, right? It's a great, great mitzvah, okay? And therefore, they ordained that we should light it.
Can't do that.
Because when you have light, you're happy, okay?
Sitting here in the dark.
Right.
I'll leave that. I'll leave that alone. I'll leave that alone. But I get what you say, then. Therefore, it's a matter of choice now to say Hallel or not.
Only as far as Yom HaTzmaut is concerned.
Yeah.
Not where it has already been established a tradition for thousands of years.
As far as
you understand, right? I mean, when I say the Rabbanan, you know, this was the Rabbanan, I'm talking not about the rabbis today. I'm talking about the rabbis way, way back, and it became, you know, the minhag of the Jews to do so. Okay, and we don't look lightly upon something that we've been doing for hundreds of years, and maybe thousands of years. Because it is called minhag of Seihem Yodeihem, right? In other words, the minhag followed by our ancestors, this is, you know, what we continue to observe to this day. Why do we observe a second day Yontif? Gemara and Beta gives the reason, exactly what I just mentioned. It's minhag of Seihem Yodeihem. Originally it was because, you know, as we learned Gemara about Rosh Hashanah, until the news came, you know, to the far corners, they may not have remembered, and, you know, they may not have had the exact date, and so out of doubt, they observed 2 days instead of one, you understand? But once this happened, and it became the established custom, so this is why, to this day, Chutz La'aretz, if we're not in Eretz Yisrael itself, so we have to observe 2 days Yom Tov.
Tell me, so when is,
yes.
When is a custom become a established
This is a very difficult question to answer, but I have to tell you, if all Jews, or practically the majority of the Jews, observe it, and it becomes established that this is an observance from generation to generation, in that case, this becomes a custom. The problem is, you know, that the one person's minhag may not necessarily be somebody else's minhag.
I understand.
That's another problem. But as far as 2 days Yom Tov is concerned, there's no question about it. If you're in Golis, you're...
We understand.
You have to do that, okay?
The difference between law and minhag.
Yes, but minhag can eventually acquire the status practically of being a din.
Yeah.
Almost, okay? In other words...
It becomes local, though, doesn't it? It's localized.
It can be localized, and it can be universally observed. You have different things. If we have a minhag over here in Kadima, for example, that on days in which we don't read the Torah, then we recite Tehillim in the shul, but that's our own minhag. It's not a minhag that's observed in other shuls, you understand? But because it is Kadima, and this is our minhag, so the right thing is to continue to observe the minhag, okay? But universal minhag is, for example, to keep 2 days Yontif, no question about it, okay? Well, okay, that's a question about having your head covered.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. There are references to keeping the head covered already in the Gemara, going back, you know, pretty close to 2,000 years. So it's not...
Yes,
you can wear anything. Yeah. Well, kippah is something. It's only a substitute for wearing a regular head cover.
Well, in Brooklyn,
right.
They used to wear their fedoras, their regular felt hats.
Well, you can still find shuls where people wear...
Covering the head.
How do we know? Every picture that we have in the Rambam shows him with his head covered. He's wearing a turban.
Wearing a turban.
There's an old Yiddish joke in which I want to end this particular idiot to get on.
It's in Yiddish.
If necessarily, I'll translate it afterwards, okay? For Vada Weisman, as Yaakov Avinu HaKetok HaHittel. In other words, how do we know that our father Jacob wore a hat? So he says, because it's written, Vayetze Yaakov Avinu HaShoah. Yaakov is a risk again for the Shabbat. And we came to foreshell that Yaakov Avinu, as I hear that Sadek Zorgein, how can we even imagine that such a righteous person like our father Yaakov would go out without a hat? Okay. Okay. So now let's get back again. Okay. So far we've established what? We have established the fact that according to the opinion of Rav Nachman, right, that the reading of the Megillah is tantamount to Hallel. Okay? It's the equivalent of Hallel. Rav Omar, Rav said, well, I have a different argument. He says, Bishlam Ohosam, in the case of reciting a Hallel on Pesach, right? What is the first verse that we read over there? We read Hallelujah Avdei Hashem, right? Yeah. Hallelujah, you know, Hallelujah Hashem Hashem, right? So Hallelujah Avdei Hashem, oh praise ye, ye servants of God, right? Now why are we praising the Rebbeinu Shalom? Because we're lo Avdei Paro, we're no longer the servants of
Pharaoh.
So therefore, the psalm tells us that we ought to praise the Lord inasmuch as he took us out from Avdus, Lecheres, right? From slavery into freedom. Elohocha. But here, can we say Hallelujah Avdei Hashem? Can we say the same verse of Hallel? Praise thee, O ye servants of the Lord. The Lo Avdei Achashverosh. Are we not the servants, I mean, can we say, and we are no longer the servants of Achashverosh? Akatei Avdei Achashverosh Hanan, we are still servants of Achashverosh. We're still not free, so therefore we cannot say the Hallel for that reason, because it's a contradiction. Okay? So this is Rav's opinion. So now we have the opinion, as I said, of Rav Nachman, who said that the reading of the Megillah is tantamount to Hallel, and Rav says that it's not proper because we are still the servants, or enslaved, if you wish, to